As I was back there worshiping, I was thinking back when I first went into ministry. I didn't go into pastoral ministry. I was with a counseling and discipleship group, and I would go to different places, and Barb would sing before I would come up and speak, and it was interesting though. But through that process, I counseled a lot of pastors that either got in trouble or had conflict within their churches. And at some point, I told Barb, I just said, after talking with pastors, I have no desire to ever become a pastor. And then 6 months later, one of those churches we went to hired me. But one of the things that I was thinking about, because Barb would sing, you know, it was those churches where you're in the middle of a cornfield and they do a special. And so she would sing and then I would come up and speak. And I'd always think, well, at least the people were ministered to through that song. And I'm off the hook because they did that. But I think about that with our worship team, like wow, they every week they bring us into the presence of God, and they are awesome. Yes. Yes. Yes, I am so thankful for them. It's a great team. Last week we started a sermon series called Trials Through Jesus' Eyes, and we're probably just going to run this through Easter. We're just going to kind of follow Jesus' story, and we began with this theme that runs from Genesis to Revelation, which is the kingdom of God. And this morning we want to continue that theme, and then we're going to move into identity. Who are we? And we're going to do that as we look at the baptism of Jesus. And let me assure you this. This is not like just some background stuff where like Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, they're like waiting to get to the good stuff. They want to tell us up front, who is this Jesus? What is his kingdom like? And then who are we? Because let me suggest, if we get kingdom wrong, and we get our own identity wrong and the identity of Jesus wrong, we're probably going to get the rest wrong. So we need to start with this foundational stuff. And if you like watching movies, how many of you have ever had this happen? And don't poke anybody or anything, but how many of you have been sitting on your couch, you're watching a movie, and somebody walks in like half hour into the movie. They don't know anything about the movie, but they're curious about it. And they look and they go, why did, you know, whatever, and you're answering questions. And then if you're really patient, you're going to pause, right? You're going to pause and say, okay, look, here's what happened. Here's the backstory. Here's what's going on. The person's reacting this way because this is what's happened in their life. Has anybody had this experience? You don't have to tell me which person you were, but you understand that experience. And the truth is, I think our lives are a lot like that. Most often we are in our own lives, like we've walked in and there's an ongoing story. There's a movie going on. God's telling a story and we walk in and we're trying to figure out, okay, I'm actually in this. Who am I? Who am I in God's story? What's my character? What am I supposed to do? What's my role? In fact, these are some of the most important questions you will ever ask. Is besides who is Jesus? Next question would be, who am I? Who am I? And we may say, like people say, well, I'm a doctor, I'm a lawyer, I'm Republican, I'm Democrat, I'm American, I'm all this. And it's like, well, no, I mean, who are you? Who are you at a core? And we also do that too. Well, I'm this because I've done this. I've done this great thing or I've done this horrible thing. And so now I am this. And you know what we'll do with that, especially with the bad things? We'll repeat it over and over and over again. And it becomes our identity. And this is critical because meaning and purpose in life flow from identity. How you see yourself is going to greatly determine how you interact with people, how you make decisions. And so how do you see yourself? Who are you and what do you belong to? So I'm going to apologize, but not, but because I'm going to read a lot of scripture. I don't know how else to do this. But so I'm going to read a lot of scripture. I'm going to mainly hang out in Matthew's gospel chapter 3. But I want to go to Luke's gospel, and I'm going to slaughter some names. So those of you like are really good with biblical names, I know I'm slaughtering them, all right? But I want to look at Luke chapter 3. I want to read two verses and then go into Matthew. So Luke chapter 3, you can turn there or you can get ahead of the game and go to Matthew. It says this. It says, in the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, Pontius Pilate being the governor of Judea and Herod being tetrarch of Galilee and the brother and his brother Philip tetrarch of the region of Iturea, we'll go with that, and Tetrarchus and Licinius, tetrarch of Abilene, during the high priesthood of Ananias and Caiaphas, the word of God came to John, the son of Zechariah, in the wilderness. So I mentioned earlier about like movies or walking into a movie midway. Now, let me assure you, Luke knows nothing about making movies. But Luke understands very well how to tell stories. And Luke is telling an epic story, and he's going to give us two really important aspects of the story that he's telling. So first, Luke is telling us something. Luke is saying, this isn't in a galaxy far, far away. This isn't once upon a time. He says, the story I'm telling you took place real time, real space, real human history in the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar. Here's all the other people that were involved. So he's telling a story, but he's putting it in a historical place. And the Bible is unique among religious books. Let me give you an example, say like the Quran. And I'm not just bashing the Quran here. I'm just saying that the Quran is not rooted in human history. Any good Muslim will tell you that it's not a historical book. It is a book that gives you the rules of life. Like, this is how you're to live. And so it tells you that. Now, the Bible, those of you that read the Bible, you know that it has rules. It has commandments. But it's a historical narrative. Took place, time and space, and God delivered this message at this place. He spoke to this person. His son came into the world during this time. So it is a narrative about God's redemptive action, real time, real space. And so the good news of the kingdom is that God himself has come to rescue, redeem, and restore. And we can add to that definition if we like, but let me suggest it's not less than that definition of God coming in real time and space to rescue, redeem, and restore. Now, there's a second thing, and this is important. Don't lose this with Luke telling this story. Notice how Luke tells these names. What is Luke doing? Luke is telling you, hey, here's the most powerful person on the planet at this time. This is the king of the most powerful empire known in the world. Here's all the key players that are around at this time, including key players within Israel, who, let's not shortchange them, they're called God's chosen people. They are the people that God said, I will work through these people. So he names off all these people. People in palaces and power and control. They're in control of the world. And where does the word of God come? In the wilderness. To a guy named John. You know, and I talk to a lot of people, and maybe you've done this. Sometimes people say, I don't know where I fit in anymore. My home doesn't feel like home anymore. Or where I'm at doesn't, I kind of feel like I'm in the wilderness. Can I suggest you might be in a great place? You might be in a great place. I mean, think about it. Luke is really intentional. He's like, here's the people in the palaces. Here's people that have authority. I mean, there's people in there who say, okay, this guy's dead, and that guy's dead. All right? These are people with power, authority, and the word of God comes to the wilderness. I think that tells us something. First of all, it tells us that the kingdom of God is subversive. The kingdom of God is subversive. We live in a world where people seek power. People seek position. And we're called to seek God. And we live in a world that looks to palaces, looks to earthly thrones. Like, okay, if we just get the right person over here, just get the right ruler, everything's gonna be good. And in that place, you know where we look to? We look to God. We look for His word. That is what we're called to do. Look at the early church. I think a lot of people would say, even secular historians, that the early church turned the world upside down. They actually changed the world. Can I suggest they didn't change the world by trying to change the world? They changed the world not by trying to change the world, but by being kingdom people and declaring. So they lived it out, like, okay, let's follow this Jesus. Let's live out His kingdom principles. Let's look to Him. And then let's declare to others that the kingdom of God is at hand. The kingdom has come, it is coming, and it will come in its fullness. It's radically different. It's subversive. And we live differently. Here's why we live differently, my Christian friends. Because we have a different king. We have a different kingdom. We have a different agenda. All right, that's all intro. Let's jump into Matthew's gospel now. Matthew chapter 3, verse 1. It says, in those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness. Why is he preaching in the wilderness? Because that's where the word of God came to him. That's where he told him to be. So he came he was preaching in the wilderness of Judea. Now notice the message. This should sound familiar if you were here last week. Remember Jesus' first words in Mark? He says, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. John the Baptist, verse 2, says, repent. Stop repeating your sin. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he who had spoken by the prophet Isaiah, who said, this is the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Now John wore a garment of camel's hair and a leather belt around his waist, and his food was locust and wild honey. By the way, if you don't think the kingdom of God is subversive, read how John is dressed and how he's living. So then verse 5, it says, and then Jerusalem and all of Judea and all of the region of Jordan were going out to him and to be baptized by him in the Jordan, in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. Power players, John, people are going out to get baptized by John. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and the Sadducees coming to his baptism, he said to them, you brood of vipers, who warned you to flee the wrath to come? Bear fruit in keeping with repentance. And do not presume to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. For I tell you, God is able to raise up from these stones to raise up children for Abraham. So Matthew, John, they're continuing. They're telling this epic story about this coming king and this coming kingdom. And it's fascinating. There's no way that this is a coincidence. God's people gather at the Jordan River where their ancestors gathered and crossed on an earlier conquest. And now they find themselves, they're gathered together to hear from God and to bring about the ultimate conquest, to defeat sin and evil and death and have the establishment of the kingdom of God. And by the way, their role is not passive. Our role is not passive in the kingdom. It's God's work, but we are not passive. and John's going to tell you what we need to do. And there was a belief. I could read 15 scriptures, but I'm going to boil it down to one. There was a belief that the Messiah was going to come, and when the Messiah came, or even before the Messiah came, people would return to God. People would repent. Malachi 3:7. If you need 10 more, I'll send them to you later. For the days of your father, you have turned aside my statutes and you have not kept them. In other words, he's like, you guys blew it. And he says, return to me and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. But you will say, how shall we return? Well, John says, great, great question. I'm going to tell you. And he's going to say, by the way, it's not based on the family you were born into. Right? It's not based on that. It's not even aligning yourself with the right party. I think sometimes we give Sadducees and Pharisees a bad name, and for good reasons. But Paul was a Pharisee. Paul was trying to pursue God, and so the people, particularly the Pharisees, the people around would have said, if you would say who's the good guys, who's the bad guys, they would say the Pharisees are the good guys. They were kind of like the common folks that wanted to follow God. And John's like, who warned you guys to flee the wrath to come? You come because you're a Pharisee or a Sadducee? In fact, John's going to say, it's not even about this water. It's not even about this ceremony. He's like, you can go into this water. You can walk in here a dry sinner and leave a wet sinner. He's like, that's not what it's about. We are called to repentance. We're called to turn from our way to God. So repentance isn't just saying, hey, that's wrong. But it's to say, okay, I'm headed the wrong way. And not just turn to something else, but turn to God himself. That's what the Bible calls as repentance. N.T. Wright says this, of course, Christian living is far more than simply repentance, but it's not less. Okay? I love that. And so what's our response when we hear the good news of the gospel? Repent. Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And you may ask yourself, okay, what is it that I'm dependent upon? What is it that I'm looking to rather than God himself for my salvation? What am I looking to? You know, I think most of us do it. I do it. If this happens, then I can be happy. If fill in the blank. You already know what's in that blank for the most part. So what am I looking to for life, for peace? And if John were here today, don't shout this out loud. But if John were here today and he would say, repent of, what would it be? There's a decent chance that you know, but what would he call you to turn from this path and back to God? All right, let's go back because John, he's going to continue speaking. And he's moving from, he's telling this big story, right? He's telling a story, he's telling about the kingdom. And now he's going to zero in and he's going to move to the king. He's going to get very specific. And listen to how he's going to describe the king. Verse 10, he says, even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Every tree that, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. I baptize you with water for repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I'm not worthy to carry. And he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will clear the threshing floor and gather his wheat into the barn, and the chaff he will burn with an unquenchable fire. All right, so I don't know about the rest of you, but I'm hearing that description of Jesus, and that sounds terrifying to me. All right, if it doesn't sound terrifying to you, we'll wait, go back and reread it, and look and go, well, the threshing floor and fire and unquenchable fire. Yeah, that's terrifying. And I think we have this strange habit with God. We have it with Jesus. Is we have a habit of taming God, or at least mentally. I mean, you really can't. But we mentally tame God into someone that is safe. And let me suggest that God's not safe, but always good. Let me explain that. We have a danger in our society that we mix those things up. We sometimes share a God that's quite safe, but not always good. And just so we don't argue semantics, yes, God is our refuge, right? God is our refuge. He's our peace. He's our protector. You're secure in Him. That's the best place to be. But it's not safe in the sense how we use the word safe. I mean, ask missionaries how safe it is when they share the gospel in Afghanistan or other places. I don't know if safe is the words that they would use. It's good. It's the best place to be is in the center of God's will. Years ago, I gathered with some guys in front of a river. We weren't getting baptized. We were going to go whitewater rafting. And I found out, this is not safe. I thought this was going to be a fun fellowship thing. This is not safe at all. I'm looking at the guy that invited me. I'm like, did you know this? Did you know all this information? And as we're looking there, I'm hearing this guy. He's talking about possibly drowning. He's talking about smashing your head on these rocks and being knocked unconscious. And I'm listening to him, and I made a very deliberate choice. I said to myself, I don't know this man. I don't know a lot about this man, but this man knows this river. This man has gone down this river. I'm going to listen to everything he says. And so when we got in that raft, and he told us, he's like, there's going to be times where I'm going to, tell you to, what is that thing called? Is it an oar or a paddle? Whatever it is. I don't even remember. I was just focused on him. He's like, you do this. I'm like, okay, I'm doing that. And there were times in my mind, if you've never done this, you could probably relate, where it's like, I feel like I should do this now so we can go this way. And he would say, he'd go, no, you guys in the water, you guys out, you guys paddle, you know, whatever. And I did whatever that guy told me to do. And I had a blast. It was a lot of fun. I'll tell you this. That's after the initial shock wore off. But anyways, you have a Savior. He knows how to get you through life. And if you're anything like me, we have our own inclinations. We have our own thoughts. And we go, yeah, I think I should do this. And we need to pause and go, but the Savior, who knows how to get me through, says, I should do this. Okay? And who am I going to trust? I'm going to trust the one that knows how to get me through. We have a Savior who knows how to get us through life. Let's listen to him. And again, we may ask, if John were here and he were speaking, what branches need some pruning in your life? What are some branches that you say, yeah, I don't need this anymore? And the reality is he wants to bear fruit in your life. John talks about bearing fruit. Jesus will later talk about that. Verse 13, it says, and then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to John to be baptized by him. And John would have prevented him, saying, I need to be baptized by you. And do you come to me? But Jesus answered him and said, let it be so for now, for thus it is fitting to fulfill all righteousness. Then he consented. All right, let's pause. So if this were a movie, when John is introducing Jesus, I would kind of expect music to be loud, and it's rising up. Maybe it's even a little haunting as he's introducing the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He's talking about the kingdom of God. It's like, and then Jesus comes. And something weird happens, in my opinion. And to be super honest, if I were making up a story about Jesus, I would leave all of this out. I would not have Jesus being baptized. That's just me if I'm making this story up. I might have Jesus there supervising. Like, okay, John, full immersion. Come on, get him under. you know, or interviewing people, like people are coming up and you're like, Bob, I knew what you were thinking last night. You sure you're going to do this? Okay. All right. Come on. Let's go. Let's go ahead and repent. But Jesus actually stepping into the waters that are representing repentance. This is the King of Kings. This is the Lord of Lords. This is the dude that John said, you know, he's going to baptize you with fire. And he's got all this stuff going on. Okay. Good thing I'm not making up the story. And good thing the writers, they just recorded what happened. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, they're recording this. They're recording Jesus who knew no sin, and he comes to the waters to identify himself with our sin and brokenness. That's incredible. That's incredible. He enters into our community not to join us in sin, but that you and I would be set free from it. And that we could actually enter into true community. Jesus is the friend of sinners. Jesus identifies with us so that we may be identified with him. And as you read through that, you might be tempted to say, which picture is Jesus is correct? Is it the humble Jesus that comes up and says, hey, go ahead and baptize me? Or is it the one with the winnowing fork in his hand? Yes. The answer is yes. Jesus is both. And before we dismiss this, because it could be, you know, it could be tempting to go, okay, this is kind of like an awkward moment in the story. Jesus comes and he's baptized, and you know, it's kind of like, okay, John, just do it. Let's get it over with and let's move on to the real ministry. I want to say that Jesus' identity and the picture of his entire ministry is characterized in this moment. I'm going to say you look at his baptism and it's a picture of his ministry. Let me explain that. The Apostle Paul would later write this. And tell me, I think this sounds like baptism. I think this sounds like an entire way of life that looks like his baptism. Philippians 2, 5 through 9, it says, have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. We'll get back to that one. Verse 6, it says, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. Let me pause. So Jesus sees himself as God. How many of you would say, like that's pretty good self-worth. That's a pretty good view of yourself to see yourself as God. Does anybody else think that that's... is that a high self-view? Yes, that's a very high self-view. But more importantly for Jesus, it's accurate. That's who he is. This doesn't work well if you see yourself as God. And so, you know, we talk about our self-view of ourselves. Do you have a high view? Do you have a low view? How about do I have an accurate view? Do I have an accurate view of who I am? So Jesus sees himself as God, and yet he doesn't hold on to that. He doesn't, it says, not as a thing to be grasped. And here's what he does. He emptied himself. He empties himself by taking on the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of man, and being found in human form, he humbled himself. Isn't that what he's doing here at the waters? Incredible. King of Kings, Lord of Lords. He humbles himself, becoming obedient to the point of death, even the death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name above every name. And Jesus' baptism and this picture here, there are so many ironies. It's incredibly ironic that Jesus is the servant and he is the exalted king. And I would even go as far to say, those people that Luke is talking about, he's like, okay, here's all the power players. I would suggest that Jesus was baptized. Jesus is anointed as king right here under their nose. That is a subversive kingdom. And Jesus knew who he was. Jesus knew his... If he didn't know who he was, he'd be like, are you kidding me? I'm the King of Kings, Lord of Lords. I'm not getting in the water. I don't... I don't need that. But he knew who he was. He knew his mission. He was committed to the mission. He understood the kingdom of God, and he understood this picture right now that I'm going to paint for you, and my baptism is a picture for you to live out as well, to live in humble obedience. And in fact, Jesus would later say this in Luke 12:50. He says, I have a baptism to be baptized with. He's not talking about water here, all right? But he's taking that picture of baptism. I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how great is my distress until it is accomplished. Jesus knew who he was. He was going to live this out. All right, let's go back to the, remember I said we'd get back to it? Have this mind among yourself, which is in Christ Jesus. Is it possible that Jesus, who identifies with us in his baptism and lives out a sacrificial life for us and the kingdom, literally wants us to identify with him? Maybe he literally wants us and our confession of faith and in our own baptism to live out this same way, to live the way Jesus did. Is it possible, at least in part, our way of life and our identity is found in dying and rising in Christ? That's what Romans talks about. Paul says, remember your baptism, for you have died with him. And you rise with him. What if I'm to die to myself? I'm to rise with Christ and to follow him. All right, I don't want to pick on anybody or make anybody feel bad, so I'll just talk about me. There are times in life where I'm like, why is this happening to me? Why am I, you know, loosely use the word persecuted? You know, somebody called me a Bible thumper. Why is this happening? Why are these people giving me grief? And then I'm like, oh, that's right. You follow a guy that literally said, if you want to follow me, pick up your cross. Pick up your cross and follow me. Humble yourself. And in this world, you will have trials. That's right. Don, you follow that guy. You heard that and you said, I will follow you. And here's the reality. If I don't get this, if I don't get this to have this mind in myself that was in Christ Jesus, my trials, what I go through, they're not going to make sense. They make sense in light of understanding who Jesus was and his mission and what he has called called to do and what he calls us to do. What is this? This is a subversive way to live. This is a different way than the world lives. We don't have to have this position of power. Right? You don't have to have it. People, there's all kinds of people. Good people. There were good people that had positions of power, but the word of God came in the wilderness. So I don't need to look to palaces. I don't need to look to positions of power for the kingdom of God to come. I look to two places. I look to God himself and his word. That's our power. That's what empowers us. Look to Christ. Okay, last verse. If you've fallen asleep, go ahead, wake up. We got one more verse. Verse 16. And when Jesus was baptized, immediately he went up from the water. And behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and coming to rest on him. And behold, a voice from heaven said, this is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. There's like a few moments in the Bible where I'm like, yeah, I'd like to be there. This would have been one of those really cool moments there where the Trinity is clearly present. You have Jesus, the Son. He's being baptized with the heavens opened to him. And I often wonder, is there a double meaning there? Like in one sense, God opens up the heavens so the Holy Spirit can descend. But is there another meaning where it says the heavens were opened to him? In other words, the powers from heaven were opened to him. They were available to him. And in this moment, the Holy Spirit descends and it rests on him, which is really cool. The picture It's not like a flyby. Holy Spirit's not flying by. He's resting on him. And then the Father declares this. This is my Son with whom I am well pleased. And I could tell you, in ministering with men in many different places and different countries, I know a whole bunch of people that would give anything to have heard an earthly father say, "This is my Son. This is my Son in whom I am well pleased." And I think it makes a radical difference in our lives. And here's what I want to say with that. I am who God says I am. All right? The truest things about me, it's not what I think about myself, not what I think about you. The truest things about me is what God says about me. And we need to understand, who are we in Christ? What is my identity? Am I primarily, all these things that I name off, or am I who I am in Christ? I'm not saying that other stuff isn't important in your makeup or whatever, but I am who God says I am. Would it make a difference to you if you knew that the heavens were open to you? If right now I would tell you, hey, the heavens are open to you. And I think they are, because I don't know why else Jesus would say, hey, when you pray thy kingdom come. What is he saying? Pray that this would happen here. So would it make a difference if you knew and you believed and you acted upon it that the heavens were open to you? Would it make a difference if you believed and you knew that God's Spirit rested upon you? In fact, the Bible tells us that the Holy Spirit indwells you if you know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. What difference would it make to you? And I want you to hear this right now. What if God said, "This is my child in whom I am well pleased. This is my child in whom I am well pleased. This is my child in whom I am well pleased. Or better yet, you are my child in whom I am well pleased." And I think, you know, we think, I got to do something beyond repentance. No. If you are in Christ, God looks at you. I mean, go through Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 3. It talks about us being blessed. Talks about us being holy and blameless and adopted and accepted in the beloved. That's who you are. Now, sometimes I don't act. It's kind of like my driver's license. Sometimes you look at a picture and you're like, "Who's that?" All right? There are times in my life that I will act a certain way, and probably God's like, who's that? That's not who I created you to be. But my identity doesn't change, right? I don't look at my license and like, that's who I am. No, that's a moment in my life. That's a snapshot, something that happened in that moment. I am who God says that I am. And we need to remind ourselves on that, because meaning and purpose flow from that. If I define myself by the moments or the events in my life, I'm going to repeat that, and I'm going to make choices based on how I see myself. That is an inaccurate view of who I am. That's something I may need to repent of, but I need to live out this life who God says I am. Where I'm blessed, I'm chosen, I'm adopted, I'm redeemed, I'm forgiven, I am accepted in the beloved. There's nothing I have to do where God says, okay, now do this. If you do 10 more things, I'm going to accept you. That's not how it works. And I think this makes all the difference in the world. It made a difference with Jesus. I think God's doing two things here in the baptism, where he says, "This is my Son in whom I am well pleased." I think he's declaring to the world, saying, "Hey, this is my one and begotten Son." All right? This guy is important here. But I think he's speaking to Jesus himself. And actually, one of the gospel writers has it where he's talking to Jesus himself. And I wonder, I'm convinced of this. Jesus needed the Holy Spirit. Jesus needed his Father to speak to him. Because here's what happens. The very next thing, Jesus gets baptized. He goes back into the wilderness. And guess who meets him in the wilderness? The devil. And he's going to tempt him. And one of the very first temptations, he says, if you are the Son of God, then do this, this, and this. I just wonder if Jesus is like, I don't know if you were paying attention, but there is no if I'm the Son of God. I am who my Father says that I am. And the devil's going to come to you. I guarantee you, if you are a Christian, then da, 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 da. If you really are this, then da, 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 da. Okay? For Jesus, you know, if I'm the Son of God, I am the Son of God. I am the beloved Son of God, and my Father is well pleased with me. And if you and I are going to win the battle, and trust me, you're in a battle. It's going to start in like 5 seconds. You're in a battle right now. We need to know who we are. We need to know who we are. Are you accepted in the beloved? Have you made that confession of faith where you've repented and you've turned to God? You need to know who you are. And you need to know the kingdom that you belong to. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, what an incredible story. The God of true God. The one in being with the Father would come, identify with us so that we could identify with you. How incredible. And how incredible, Lord. And I pray, Holy Spirit, you speak to hearts right now. And one, Lord, if somebody here doesn't know Jesus, Lord and Savior, that your Holy Spirit would convict them to repent and to turn to Jesus and say, Jesus, thank you for dying on the cross for my sins and my salvation. And I now receive you as Lord and Savior. And then I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would speak to people and they would hear your words. They would hear the Father speak to them. You are my child in whom I am well pleased. And Father, I pray for myself, for each person here, that we would go out into a world that looks to all kinds of other places, but we would look to you. We would go out knowing who we are, living out your kingdom principles, and sharing with other people that the King has come and will come again. Lord, we thank you. Lord, we are who you say we are. We love you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.